Prayers as we study Psalm 144 tonight. The title I've given it is The Happiness of Being God's Child. Aren't you glad that you're a child of God? That's your hope? You know, I know we don't have perfect knowledge, but we can have assurance, can't we? And we have the Word of God, which says that as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we have that assurance in our heart, then that comforts us and helps us as we go through this life. Now, the introduction here, David as a warrior, a king, and a child of the king, praises his Lord and deliverer for the many ways he, the Lord, has helped and blessed him. I didn't word that right, quite right, did I? For many ways he has helped and blessed. Okay, yeah, the many ways he has help and blessings. Then he describes the wonderful blessings that flow to us from our Heavenly Father who blesses us and also our future generations. God's eternal. And we thank We're thankful that we know that he always has been, he's there for us right now, and he always will be our Heavenly Father, our eternal God. Verse 1, Psalm of David. Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. As a warrior, David knew what it was like to need help and strength from the Lord. And notice particularly, he didn't just say that the Lord gave him strength, but that he is his strength. All right? What a blessing it is to know this. And so he was blessed of the Lord many times to accomplish feats and that seemed larger than life. In 1 Samuel 17 alone, do you remember 1 Samuel 17? Remember what happened there in 1 Samuel 17? All right. We have several mentions of him, David, being delivered when he faced a lion and a bear. Remember when David brought that up? He was talking to Saul, wasn't he? And you remember what David was about to do? This teenager, this ruddy lad, was about to go out against a seasoned warrior of the Philistines. You can kind of see why Saul would be hesitant for the young lad to go, don't you? But the Lord had delivered him from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear. And he was about to deliver him from Goliath. I love that chapter, don't you? All right? So in 1 Samuel 17 alone, we have several mentions of him being delivered when he faced a lion, a bear, and then as he fought Goliath. Also, there were many times that he faced the Philistines and others when the Lord delivered him mightily. You know, so many times we talk about David's confidence in the Lord. And you just read of those experiences and how the Lord delivered him, and oftentimes it just seemed like there was this incredible odds. But if the Lord's on your side, it doesn't matter how many you're having to face, does it? All right? So David experienced that many times. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but you know, that reminds us of what Paul said in Romans 5. You know, tribulation worketh patience, patience experience. We're talking about the right kind of experience now. Trying the Lord and seeing the Lord deliver us. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. You know, not only can we say that David had a perfect confidence in the Lord, but he wasn't ashamed of the Lord either, was he? Because he'd been through that process many times. All right, getting back to the notes. But here, he gladly gives God all the praise for teaching him his skills and abilities to do whatever he was able to accomplish as he went out to war against his enemies of his God. When he said, he teacheth my hands to war, my fingers to fight. Again, this is not in the notes, but just think of the skills, you know, handling the weapons or the movements or, you know, whatever a warrior learns in battle, and the skills that he develops. And there are skills, aren't there? Brother Kenneth, did they teach you some things in basic training? Yeah. So there are, you know, you can get hurt very easily. But you learn. And a seasoned warrior learns those skills. But David gives credit to the Lord for teaching him. And any soldier of the cross needs to give credit where credit is due. All right, back to the notes. His war was to fight against evil and uphold righteousness to bring honor and glory to God. And that's our fight too, isn't it? That's our fight. Are you in the battle? Or are we on the sidelines? Do we have on the armor of God each day? Or do we leave it in the closet? Just like David was a man of war and a seasoned warrior at that. Now, he wasn't a seasoned warrior when he went up against Goliath, but the Lord was with him, and the Lord blessed him, and he became a seasoned warrior, didn't he? The Bible speaks of him as being a man of war. That was the reason that God said he wouldn't let David build the temple, because he was a man of war. All right? But let Solomon do it. The word Solomon means peaceable. That was the house the Lord wanted to build. Verse 2. So after David says, blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight, he says, my goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield, and he in whom I trust, who subdueth my people under me. David continues his high praises of the Lord, in whom he so often placed his trust and each time found him to be faithful. And like above, not only has God provided what is mentioned in this verse, but he is all of these things. And that's one thing that struck me so about this psalm, that David is not just talking about the things that God did for him, but what he is for him. You know, when he said, he's my strength. He's my strength. You know, elsewhere, we find that the Lord, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. All right? But he has to be our loving God. We have to be thinking of our love for him and what he's done for us, for that joy to be there, doesn't it? He is our strength. So in verse 2 here, he says, my goodness and my fortress. Okay? So he is all of these things to David and to us as well, and to all who will ever call upon him in future times. All right? So he is inherently good. You know, God is good, isn't he? We love to think about that. The goodness of God. So he's inherently good. That is, in and of himself. You can't add any goodness to God. He's all of it. All right? So he's inherently good, and any goodness in us is from him. All right? And he has so often been abundantly good to us. So he's shared that goodness with us, hasn't he? I tell you, I like that little table blessing. God is great and God is good. I mean, it's simple, but it's simply profound when you understand what it's saying. All right? So with that, he's also our fortress. We can run to him at any time and remain in him as long as we need. You ever run to the Lord for refuge? Believe you have. And he can protect us from any enemy, can he? Now, this side, living on this side of Calvary as we do, we've seen the glory of his power, that he's delivered us even from death. All right? But he can protect us from any enemy, and he's all able to continue to provide for us as long as we shall need him. You know, think about in the Old Testament when they had a fortress and they would run into it. And one of the things that was so effective about an army when they would besiege a city is they would cut it off. And eventually they'd run out of supplies and starve them. Well, when you're running to the Lord, he's the God, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the God of endless supply. He fed Elijah and that widow and her son for a year, didn't he? When every time she went to the barrel, she thought she was getting the last bit. God can do that. God fed over 5,000. It was 5,000 men, wasn't it? Besides the women and children, on what? 2 barley loaves. I'm sorry, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. God can do that. So when we run to him for refuge, it's secure and it's sure as long as you need him. Isn't that good? By the way, that's part of his goodness. All right? He can protect us from an enemy, and he's able to continue to provide for us as long as we shall need. As our high tower, he can see the dangers from afar. He can keep us from them in every way that's needed. As our shield, he keeps us amidst whatever dangers come while we must be out in the world. Now think about that for a minute. You know, it's good that we can run for refuge to the Lord and find our refuge in him. But, you know, sometimes we have to get out in the world, don't we? And how wonderful that he's our shield. He's there for us. Wherever we are, whatever we have to do, he's right there for us. How thankful we should be each moment that we can trust his protection of us. However, David understood that to rule over people, he also needed the Lord's help. Not just to be victorious in battle, but also to rule well in times of peace. There's a unity against evil that causes God's people to pull together and overlook little things when there's a mutual threat. Now, let's make sure we understand. You know, I used to think that maybe if our economy got bad enough, that people would pull together and be willing to work together and things would improve. But I was talking to an older minister one time and he said, well, maybe, but he didn't think so. He said, back during the World Wars, when there was a common enemy and people had to pull together to fight that enemy, he said, that's the kind of thing that brings people together and keeps them together. I also understand from statistics that we had far fewer people in mental institutions when everybody was joining together to fight against a common enemy and people weren't thinking so much about themselves. So, What about during the times when there's no common threat? We really need the Lord then too, don't we? We really need the Lord then. All right? So, in times of peace and leisure, the people may find many things to complain about and become discontent. And we need help from the Lord and the wisdom that He must provide to maintain a happy environment in God's kingdom. It was true then. It's true tonight. Now, even when there's no physical enemy assaulting us, we have many spiritual enemies against us, don't we? All right, so there is a warfare for us tonight, isn't there? There's a battle for us to face. There's a battle for us to engage in. Spiritual warfare. Satan isn't taking a vacation. The world certainly isn't going to go away as far as all the activities that go on against or that are ungodly. And that's not going to change. If we take our ease, then we start backsliding. So there's a battle that needs to be faced. So David realized that the Lord was all of this, and it says, "Who subdueth my people under me." David realized he needed the Lord's help even in peaceful times to reign over God's people. Verse 3, "Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him?" We've been talking about the glorious attributes of the Lord and how wonderful the Lord is. But now David turns the focus on man. That's on the other end of the spectrum, isn't it? So from his focus upon the glory of who God is and how he is all sufficient for us, the psalmist then turns to consider man. Thus he immediately asks the question, and it is a question, by the way, even though there's an exclamation point in the text, it's the kind of question that you say with force. What is man? That thou takest knowledge of him. When God is so glorious, when he is so high, when he's so good and righteous and holy and powerful, what are we? Boy, that you can cover some ground when you consider how wide apart those two are. All right? What is man? We are so far from being sufficient for any good thing that he is in utter amazement that God would even take time to consider him. You do. I feel that way too. When I think about how good God is, when I think about how short I come, my goodness, we're mortal, we're corrupt, we're weak, and in our flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Now, I'm not talking about we're out there doing all those unlawful deeds and ungodly deeds that some people do, but being quickened by the Spirit of God and having this old heart of flesh, we know what we are by nature, and we thank God that he's blessed us to know it. So in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul said that in Romans 7, didn't he? Now compare man against all that David said above of who and what the Lord is for us. And even less, the Son of Man. For since Adam, we've been sinking deeper and deeper into the mire. You know, even compared to Adam. You know, you read the scripture about Adam, and he had a tremendous mental faculty to name all the animals and to the knowledge that he was able to accumulate. And you know, genetically, you know, I mean, when man was first created and formed, and, you know, a lot of questions about, well, who did the first men marry? You know, who did Cain marry? Well, he had to marry his sister. Had to be. But those genetic problems that have developed in generations since didn't exist back then. You know, that's the kind of thing that developed over time. So we've just kind of been going down, down, down. And for one thing, because of sin. All right? So what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man, successive generations, that thou makest account of him? And what's more, God knows man better than we do ourselves. You know, what is it? Psalm 103 talks about he's the one that made us. You know, well, Psalm 100 says he that's made us, not we ourselves. But Psalm 103 talks about we're just dust. We're just dust. Okay? He knows just how worthless we are, and yet how prone we are to exalt ourselves and think that we're something when we're still nothing. Isn't man prone to do that? But all the glory of what God has done for his elect children. By his love, mercy, and grace, he has elected us together with Christ. He's redeemed us by his blood. He provides and preserves us by his providence. And through all of this, we're made part of his family, from which neither we nor any other shall be able to separate us. I mean, just, you know, and we could have written 5 pages on just all of that, you know, and still not scratch the surface as far as what God's done for us. Choosing us in Christ, sending his own son to save us. We're preserved in Jesus. He keeps us every day. What blessings we have in him. And we're part of the family. Can never be separated from his love. I tell you, that's good, isn't it? That God would be mindful of us. Praise his holy name. How glorious an account we have from him. So praise his holy name. But to the rest. And we don't like to think about the rest. We love to talk about the elect. We love to talk about the blessings of his elect family. But there are others, aren't there? But to the rest, those who were passed over from divine election, David says, beginning in verse 4, man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passeth away. Bow the heavens, O Lord, and come down, touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of strange children whose mouth speaketh vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David said, rid me, deliver me from that. Because they do not have the new nature which has been given to God's elect, they will continue in their ungodly ways and cause many more to follow them in it. Isn't that the way it is? Those that go out to work iniquity, they want others to follow them in it. They want you to go along with them, take part with them. David wanted to be rid and delivered from them. All right, but unlike them, David says in verse 9, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Several times in the Psalms, David speaks about that. In the Revelation letter, we find that they sang a new song. And we can sing that song when he's given us his Spirit. When we're born again, when we're regenerated, quickened. All those verses of Scripture, or all those terms that the Scripture uses to talk about how that from this old nature of ours, wherein dwelleth no good thing, God puts some of his goodness in us. He blesses us with his Spirit and blesses us with a new nature so that we can praise his holy name and seek to do good. All right, so David says, unlike the wicked, he says, I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. Okay? And by the way, the praise is coming from the one who knows the grace that's been bestowed upon him. The instruments are the works of men's hands. But this praise is from the life that has been planted in David's heart and is coming forth from the recipient of God's great love. That's praise. That new nature, that new creature. And we could say a lot more about that. You know, Paul says to in the 2 Corinthians letter, chapter 4, he says, though the outward man perish. And some of us are getting to that place where we understand what that means, don't we? And we've witnessed it in the lives of others. The outward man is perishing. Ever since Adam sinned, sin's been taking its toll. Remember, he said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and that our margin, most of our Bible says, in dying thou shalt die, which means sin will begin to have a cumulative effect. In dying thou shalt die. And we see that every day, don't we? We see the results of that every day, all around us. Though the outward man perish, Paul said in Corinthians, I think it's 2 Corinthians 4:16. Though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. And one of the glorious things about that inner man is it's forever new. There's nothing in this world that's forever new. But the inner man, what God has planted within us, the spirit man, it's forever new. And it'll be forever new. Someday we're going to have a body that won't age. How do you like that? Someday he's going to fashion us like unto the glorious body of Christ. There'll be no more corruption. There'll be no more mortality. We'll be forever new. Like Matthew Henry said in his commentary, it'll be like a flower in unfailing loveliness. I like that expression. That's what we have in the Lord. That's what we have to look forward to. But we have an inner man who can rejoice in that even now, though the outward man perishes. Let me pause right here. Many of you remember Sister Cumai Messer, one of the members here that lived to be over 100. She was bedridden for how many years? A long time. It was over 10 years. Nancy was thinking maybe close to 20. Her legs just gave out on her. But her mind was sharp as a tack. I mean, up until the last couple of years that she lived, she could tell you all of her grandchildren's names and birth dates and great-grandchildren and I think some great-greats that she had. She knew all that. You know what she told me? She said, if I'd have known I was going to live so long, I wouldn't have taken to the bed so soon. That inner man, can do just fine, while the outer man is perishing. What God has given us out of His goodness and His mercy and His grace, we'll enjoy the fullness of it. We have the foretaste of it right now, but we'll have the fullness of it later on. Verse 10, it is He that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. David is praising the one who is able, the one who is merciful, and the one who has been mindful of him in his low estate. You know, he praised God for all that he is, and then he said, but what is man? And he knew he was thinking about himself. God deserves all the praise for whatever we shall be able to accomplish in this life, whether a king or a pauper. He still deserves the praise. We all need his divine help, protection, and wisdom as we go through this low ground of sin and sorrow. We all need him every day, don't we? Verse 11, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. David's heart is so full of thanksgiving and praise that he desires for God to remove from him and from God's people all who would despise God and work against his way of holiness that his people should follow. You know, we talked a little bit earlier about how that the wicked, they want to go their way and they want to drag you along with them. They want to encourage you to take part with them. They want you to be like them. I guess maybe it kind of helps them to feel like it takes away their reproach or something. All right, so David, his heart was full, and he wanted to be delivered from all who would despise God and work against it. You can understand that, can't you? You know, you get around some people and you realize you don't feel the Spirit of God in them, and they're talking about things that you realize is not right, and maybe their demeanor is such that it's just despicable. You just want to get away from them, don't you? Just want to be rid of them. All right? Thankfully, we can trust him to deliver us in whatever way he chooses. But he also looks to see if we love him enough to separate ourselves from them as well. And I didn't put this in the notes, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you know, he tells us to come ye out, be ye separate, saith your God. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. There's times when we just need to separate ourselves from those kinds of things. Now, I realize we have to make our way in this world, and you can't always be separated from those kind of people. I'm talking about when you've got a choice. When you have a choice, then we need not to company with that, but try as best we can to separate ourselves from it. That was verse 11. All right, then he describes blessings to be enjoyed from those who will separate themselves from falsehood. And I didn't comment a lot on this. I think it's simple enough. Just understand what he's saying. He's talking about blessings to be enjoyed when we choose God rather than the things of this world. All right? He said that our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. Well, we can understand that, can't we? They'll be blessed. You know, I will comment a little bit about it. You know, some of those cultures, when there was always wars raging, then their young, those in their prime, those were usually the ones that fell in battle. But he's talking about that our sons may be as plants. God's protecting, watching over, and delivering them, grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones, polished after the similitude of a palace. What a blessing when there's mothers in the home that's taking care of those children and raising them up the way they should be. There's stability there. That our garners may be full, affording all manner of store. We're blessed, prospering. That our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets. You know, the flocks are just abundant. You know, these are just all evidences of a manifestation of God's blessings upon a people. Okay? That our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, no worries from the enemy, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. I tell you, there are abundant blessings available to us today, and you know that. But what a blessing when we separate ourselves from the things of this world, set our hearts affection upon the Lord, and thank Him and praise Him for all that He is to us and all that He is for us. And all that He's doing each day. And being blessed and thankful are great remedies for complaint and discontent. Just like David earlier asked the Lord to help him, even in times of peace. And we as God's people, as we experience those blessings, continuing to look to Him for all that we stand in need of each day. We need His wisdom. We need it when we've got threats against us. We need it when we've got problems to solve. We need it when we've got children to raise. We need it when times are good, so that we don't get complacent and start thinking about other things. David's given us a wonderful description here of the happiness of being God's child. May God help us to rejoice in it every day that we live. Let's see. Let's see. What number is that? How happy are they?